Well, we're looking today in the life of David at the events recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and that's on page 283 and 284 of our church Bible. There's a familiar saying that goes, "Be sure your sin will find you out," and those words actually come from the Bible. They come from Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. Well, King David, for something like a year, had been successful in keeping his sins hidden. Word didn't leak out into the press of the day that David the king had committed adultery, that he was the father of Bathsheba's child, and that he had actually arranged for Uriah, the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, that he had arranged for him to be killed in battle. Word hadn't got out. The general public didn't know these things. David had managed to keep it all hidden. He had kept it covered up. He had sought to preserve his own reputation. And that was a really grim year in the life of David. He describes that time in the words of Psalm 32, he talks about the anguish that he experienced when he was trying to cover up his sin instead of confessing his sin. Psalm 32, he says in verses 3 and 4, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Well, that time eventually came to an end. And it didn't come to an end by David's decision that he was going to be open and honest and confess his sin. No, it came to an end because God sent the prophet Nathan to bring David to see just exactly what he had done. And so we read of that in 2 Samuel 12, about the Lord sending Nathan the prophet. And I want today to speak, first of all, about conviction and confession. We're told at the start of chapter 12 that the Lord sent Nathan to David. And Nathan didn't go and make a direct accusation against David as to what he had done. But the prophet Nathan uses a much more subtle approach. No doubt it was a God-given approach. And he tells David this story, a story about a rich man who has loads and loads and loads of sheep. And right beside him is a poor man, his poor neighbor, and he only has one little ewe lamb. That's all he could afford, but because it was all he could afford, it was precious to him. It was, we're told, it was like a daughter to him. It was totally different from those many sheep that the rich man had. But then, in the story that Nathan tells, disaster strikes. And a traveler from a distance comes to stay with the rich man. And the rich man wants to give him something good to eat. And instead of taking a lamb from his extensive flock, he takes his poor neighbor's beloved lamb and he kills it. And it is served up as food to this visitor. And David listens to this story and he is horrified that somebody could do such a thing. And we're told that David burned with anger. And he says, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die." And then Nathan floors him with the whole point of his story. And he says, "David, you are the man. This is what you've done." And he goes on to tell David that he has acted just like the rich man in the story. And it's impressed upon David that God had been remarkably good and generous towards David. David had been greatly blessed in what the Lord had done for him and what the Lord had given to him. And David knew that himself. He had spoken about that earlier in chapter 7, where he said, "Lord, is this your usual way of dealing with man?" But David had despised God, despised the commands of God and the goodness of God. And God hadn't been blind to what David had done. God knew exactly what David had done. And David was to know the consequences of his sin. He would experience the consequences of his sin within his own family circle for the rest of his life. His life was never the same after these times. God said, "The sword shall never depart from your house." And he told him that his own wives would be given to one who was close to him, and that man would lie with his wives in broad daylight. It would happen publicly. What David had done was done in secret, but what he would experience, it would be a public thing. And that did happen. It was his own son, who was the one who did it. And so Nathan brings his message, but the time came when Nathan had to stop talking. He probably felt all right as long as he was talking, but he knew that his talking was going to have to stop. And Nathan didn't know what was going to happen whenever he stopped talking. What was David going to say about this? This was a devastating message from God. David's cover was blown. How was he going to react? Was he going to destroy this prophet? And if he can silence him, then nobody else will hear about it. Well, David doesn't do that. His words are few, and his words are simple. David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." It's a simple statement of how David saw things. He'd heard what Nathan had to say. He realized that this was true. And he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." They are simple, simple words, ordinary words, but they're genuine words. They are the words of a broken man. And David isn't a man who's resentful that this prophet has come and said these things to him. He's not a man who's sorry that he has been found out, but he is a man who sees clearly what he has done. "I have sinned against the Lord," David says in verse 13. He sees how good God has been to him, and he sees how terribly he has responded to the goodness of God. So there's no excuses from David. He doesn't try to give any reasons for why he did what he did. He recognizes it was utterly inexcusable. It was a vile thing that he had done. He had sinned, and he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And that was it. That's all we're told that he says. But it's a genuine confession of sin. And when you genuinely feel your own sin, there's no magic words that you have to find. There's no big, long prayers that you have to pray. There's no promises that you have to make to God as to how you'll put it right if he will just forgive you. David says this and nothing more. I have sinned against the Lord. That's all that needs to be said. That's it. David was in a painful place. He saw himself and he despised what he saw in himself. The painful place that David was in was also a place of hope. For all these weeks he had been covering up his own sin, but he's not covering it up anymore. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And there is hope when you confess your sin to the Lord. There is hope when you face the truth about yourself as a sinner. In Psalm 32, verse 5, David said, Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So in this incident, we see David being brought under conviction of sin. He sees himself as a sinner that he is, and he confesses that sin to the Lord. And I wonder, have you ever really come to that point in your life? Have you ever seen yourself as an utterly vile person in the eyes of God? Have you ever thought, how can God look into the muck that is in my life? How could God ever accept me? How could he ever be pleased with me? Well, that's how David saw himself. He is convicted of his sin, and he confesses his sin. And what happens? Well, the second thing, we see forgiveness. Those words in Psalm 32 sound so simple, so straightforward. I confessed my sin, and God forgave. Surely it can't be that easy. But that's how it is. That's exactly how it comes across here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. David confesses his sin, and then in verse 13, Nathan says, The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. And David deserved to die. That's what the law prescribed. He was guilty of crimes and sins that deserved death. But God chose to be merciful to David. And David was forgiven. And the Lord put away his sin, and he wasn't going to die. And what wonderful words those must have been for David to hear. He felt the burden of his great guilt, his great sins that he had committed. And those sins were not being overlooked. God says that they were being taken away. Wonder what happened to David's sins. Where did they go? God took them away. What did he do with them when he took them away? Well, ultimately, those sins were taken away from David, and they were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. The Lord Jesus was put to death for the adultery of King David. The Lord Jesus was put to death for the murder of Uriah the Hittite, and for the other sins of David. God took David's sins away, but God had to do something with those sins. Those sins had to be punished, and they would be punished in the death of the Lord Jesus. With God there is forgiveness. This is a message of hope to all sinners. Look at this man, David, and the things that he did. And yet, when he is honest with himself and he says, God, look at the sinner I am, God takes away his sin. When he confesses his sin, there is forgiveness. There's no hope for the sinner that covers up their sin, pretends they're not too bad, but there is abundant hope for the sinner that confesses their sin. No sinner who is genuinely sorry for their sin will ever be turned away by the Lord. We find that in the days of Jesus when he's in this world and he moves among the sinners. And when they confess their sins, Jesus doesn't send them away. We're told in 1 John 1 verse 9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can be confident that if someone is a true child of God, though they may fall into the most horrible of sin and remain in it for a time as David did, they'll never be happy there. They'll never be at peace there. And like David, they'll be brought to confess. They'll be brought to repentance and they'll find forgiveness. David says in Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." There was no blessedness when he was covering his own sins, but when the Lord took them away, he found that his sins were covered forever. So the one who was convicted and confessed found forgiveness. Then the third thing I want to speak of from this chapter is consequences. David was forgiven his sin, but that didn't mean that he escaped in this life the consequences of his sin. There was great sadness that would follow David the rest of his days. There were things that would come upon him in the short term, and there were things that would come in the longer term. In the short term, he was told that this recently born son was going to die. And in the longer term, he would experience the strife within his own family circle and the shame that was there as a consequence of what he had done. Not long after Nathan left, we're told that the Lord struck the child. The child became ill. And though David fasted and prayed for 7 days, it didn't change things. On the seventh day, the child died. And that was a hard thing for David to bear. He was the father of that child. He had great hope for that child, no doubt. But the child was gone. Wasn't the child's fault. David knew he was the guilty one. He was the one that deserved to die. But it was the child that died. And yet David accepts the fact that on the one hand he is forgiven, but on the other hand he has to live with the consequences of what he has done. David accepts that. Sometimes we don't accept that very well. Sometimes we think, well, if God has forgiven me of my sin, well then, why does life have to be hard for me because of my sin? Well, God has his reason. And we have to live with the consequences of our sin to remind us of the seriousness of our sin. It's not God judging us for our sin, but God is chastising us for our good. Hebrews 12, verse 10, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. It is only in the life to come, in the eternal life that's in Jesus Christ, that we will be saved from all the consequences of our sin. And forever and ever, those who will be with Christ won't experience any consequences of their sin. But here and now, in this life, that's not the way it is. God knows that it wouldn't be good for us to not have to live with any consequences of our sin. What would we do? We would sin far more. Because it wouldn't hurt us in any way. God knows what we're like. Gordon Keddy says that Jesus took the retribution, but we need the rehabilitation. And we are sinners needing rehabilitation. And we need to suffer in some measure the consequences of our sin. David was forgiven completely, but he had to live also with the consequences of his sin. And you'll see that again and again in what remains of his earthly life. Then the final thing I want to speak about from this chapter, we see David, we see him under conviction of sin, we see him confessing his sin, we see forgiveness, we see consequences, and we also see him moving on. David sets a good example in this chapter. He is someone who has sinned terribly, and he confesses his sin. It wasn't his idea to confess his sin, but God brings it out of him. He had sinned terribly. He believes that God truly has forgiven him. That's an act of faith, to believe that you are forgiven. You need faith to believe that. Some people never get to that stage. They're always thinking, God couldn't forgive me. Well, David believed that God had forgiven him. And David could have hidden away for the rest of his days and been a low-profile king. He could have lived in the past, a man full of regrets. His thoughts could have been dominated every day by the death of that child. And it's my fault. It's my fault. All down to me. But he doesn't do that. He accepts the forgiveness of God. He accepts the death of this little son. And he is able, in the strength of God, to move on and to live the life that God has for him to live. Now, some people never manage that. You'll hear people on the radio and see people on TV, and they're talking about things that happened years and years and years ago, and they've never dealt with it. And they live as if those things happened today, and they haven't moved on, and they haven't experienced God's strength. David moved on. And we need to move on in life. There can be some terribly sad things that happen in our lives, but God doesn't mean us to be stuck there in that moment for the rest of our days. God wants to give us the strength to move on from those things. And David does that. And in the midst of living with the consequences of his sin, there were also times of joy in the life of David. There were times when David was able to taste and see that the Lord was good. David's days of writing Psalms hadn't come to an end with this event. There were many more that he would write. God blessed David and Bathsheba with another son. Solomon is the son of Bathsheba. What a blessing Solomon was as a son to David and Bathsheba. And David was able to move on, and he thought of the future well-being of the nation. He did many good and useful things in the remaining years of his life. David is an example in how he responds to the actions of Nathan, the prophet. It wasn't an easy thing when God told Nathan what he had to do that day. Go and tell David the truth about himself. That was a dangerous task. But Nathan loved God. And Nathan loved David enough to tell David the truth about himself. And there's every reason in the scriptures to believe that David was truly thankful that Nathan said what he did say. And one evidence of that is that a later child of David and Bathsheba was given the name Nathan. He named his son after the prophet who told him what a sinner he was. Oh, well, there's a powerful evidence that David didn't despise Nathan the prophet, but he was thankful to God for the man who brought him to see his sin. David didn't despise Nathan, he honored him. And we also see in chapter 12 that David went back to where he should have been all along. He went back to the battlefront, and Joab was fighting against the Ammonites, and David should have been there, but he hadn't been there. But now he goes back. He goes back to the battlefront. He goes back to be among his fighting men, and he goes back to fighting the Lord's battles. And we see David as a man who, by the strength of God, was able to move on. Is there life after a person fails God in a big way? Well, yes, there is. God still has work for David, his servant, to do. Now, it was going to be harder every day for David to do that work from now on, but it was still God's work, and God would give him the strength he needed. Life had to go on. It couldn't be a case of David just going through the motions, keeping up appearances. David had been forgiven. David was at peace with God. He knew that God had taken his sin away, and now he could go back to doing the things that God was giving him to do. The Lord Jesus once said, "Go and sin no more." And that's what God says to those who have sinned against him but who have found forgiveness. God says, "Go, go. Don't stay here. Don't stick in this place. Don't stick in this place of defeat, but accept the forgiveness that I am given to you and go forward. Move on. Do the things that I'll give you to do in the future." When we confess our sin and receive God's forgiveness, it's a humbling thing, but God does it in order that we might serve him anew and go on in the ways of God. Let us learn from the hard experiences of David. There is hope in the God that David knew. He can deal with our sins, and he can give us a life of service in spite of however we may have let him down. Amen. Now we sing another psalm that is connected with this time.